Thanks very much, Alistair. And good morning to you. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, my name is Ian Spence. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you this morning. We're involved in a lengthy series of studies as we've worked our way through the book of Romans. It's about 3 months, 4 months now, that we've been working with this particular series, and it'll go on for another month. We're going to finish the series at Romans chapter 8 and then come back to the final chapters sometime next year. You have heard the passage read to you. Hopefully you have the Bible open before you with the passage in front of you. So the question really is, what do you think? Is Paul's experience that he describes here from verses 14 onwards, is this the experience of somebody who's a Christian? Is that what Paul is describing, his experience as a Christian believer? Or do you think he's describing his experience that he had before he became a Christian? Is this a pre-Christian experience that he's been describing? When he says, for example, in verse 14, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin, is he describing what's going on in his life at the present? Is this something that's very, you know, happening in the recent sort of time, or is this something that was from a while back? Is he referring to the sort of thing that he encountered before he became a Christian? And again, verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Is he speaking as a Christian, or does this refer back to his pre-Christian days? Now, a lot of ink has been spilt on this particular question, and there are a number of reputable and respected Bible commenters who argue that Paul is speaking as a Christian. He's describing this ongoing struggle that he has within himself. The better part of him, what he refers to as his mind, wants to do one thing, but then there's this something inside of him, this sinful nature that keeps pulling him in the opposite direction. And what these commentators argue is that this is the normal Christian experience, and Paul is just being very honest about what he's going through. This is the struggle that we all have with sin. Just by way of explanation, Paul does portray the human condition a little bit like the big person with a little person inside. He does that, doesn't he? He speaks of us as having this little person inside, a nasty little person at that. It's quite a mean and a horrible little guy or girl inside of us who keeps making us do the wrong sort of stuff. Actually, a very powerful little person within us, and Paul refers to this person, this influence as sin on occasions, as sinful flesh. On occasions, he even refers to it as that old man or that old woman in us. And so there is this struggle that Paul describes in those terms. And this old selfish self, if you like, or sinful self, wields great power over our wills, always drawing us away from doing what is right and encouraging us to do what is evil and wrong. And if we're honest, we can all identify with what we have described here. We all of us experience the struggle ourselves. We want to do the good, but we find ourselves doing the very opposite. We find ourselves being pulled away by what our sinful self craves. And what Paul is describing, I think, sounds very much like addiction, doesn't it? You think, for example, I have an addiction. I'm addicted to food, sweet food. Now, I know that I should not eat too much of it. I know that I should lose weight and I should keep the weight off. I know that I should avoid sweet things like cakes and chocolate eclairs and muffins. I know I should avoid them, but you've only got to bring a plate of them in front of me, and I'm saying to myself, man, they look so good, and I only need just one. What harm is one going to do? And so I'll reach out and take one, and then another, and then another, and before I know it, my love of sweet things has completely overwhelmed me. defeated me once again. And the sinful self that Paul is describing here sounds very much like that addiction, doesn't it? Take, for example, the sort of stuff that comes out of our mouths. We know that we shouldn't. We know that gossip and slander is not helpful. But we say to ourselves, oh, just one or two little stories, and we get started, and before we know it, a whole lot of rubbish, horrible stuff has spewed forth from our mouths, and we've done damage, and we've been ugly, and we've hurt other people. We know that we should stay away from porn. We know that it's not helpful. We know that it's dehumanizing, that it objectifies other people. But we find ourselves flicking through glossy magazines or going to that site on the webpage, on the web for adults only. And before we know it, we feel dirty and we feel unclean and sordid inside. And afterwards, we find ourselves wondering, why did I do that? We don't understand why we went through with whatever it was. A little bit like what Paul expresses in verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that is what I do. Selfishness, angry outbursts, hurtful comments, covetousness, which is wanting what other people have, jealousy, festering resentment, they all follow the same pattern. We find ourselves saying we don't want to go there, but something in us draws us in that direction. That what some people refer to as that evil factory inside of us makes us do the very opposite of what we know to be the right thing to do. Now, the point that these commentators make is that Paul is just describing what is common to all of us as Christians. He's just being honest and he's saying, this is what I'm experiencing, it's just what we experience and it's what we would expect from him in terms of his Christian experience. And so that would argue in favor for the fact that Paul, in this part of the passage from verses 14 onwards, Paul is merely expressing what is his experience as a Christian. Also in favor of the suggestion that Paul is describing a Christian experience is the fact that he writes in the present tense. You've noticed that, I'm sure. It's all a present tense. It's not a case of this is what happened in the past. It's a case of, no, this is what's happening now. It's in the present tense. This is what I'm experiencing now is what it sounds like. So that seems pretty conclusive. Paul is writing as a Christian. And for many, many years, I've held that particular viewpoint. But I want to say that actually I am no longer persuaded. I have some serious reservations about that point of view, that Paul is describing his experience as a Christian. We all agree that there is a struggle that takes place inside of us. We all agree with that, that there's a sinful nature, and it's a struggle that's very real. It's something we all fight against and with on a daily basis. And as Christians, we know that we are not exempted from the struggle. It's something that we all have to face. This old nature continues to plague us, as it does all of us. But what I struggle with, what I find difficult in terms of what Paul is saying here, is that in his description, it's the suggestion that he is completely defeated. That's what I struggle with. Not that he's having a struggle, but the way in which he expresses it, like he has no way out. It's something that he has to do. So he speaks, for example, as if he is he says, I'm sold as a slave to sin. A slave to sin. He says that the evil that he does not want to do, but he keeps on doing. The good that he wants, he does not do, but the evil that lies close at hand, that is what he keeps on doing. And there's this principle at work, he says, making him a prisoner of the law of sin at work within his members. And the question I have is, how do you reconcile that with what we've been hearing about in the past 2 weeks from Rohan as he's been looking at chapter 6? Because in Romans chapter 6, we read things like, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 2 of chapter 6. Our sinful self was crucified with Christ so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And Paul is yet saying he is a slave to sin. Or we have been freed in some sense from sin, verse 7 of chapter 6. And that freedom means that we are now free to live a righteous life, verses 18 to 22 in chapter 6. It's that sense of hopelessness, of defeat, of being enslaved to his sin in chapter 7 that I find difficult to reconcile with the life and the experience of a Christian. And it's only later on in verse 24 of chapter 7 that I think we see what I would call a transition from a non-Christian or a pre-Christian experience to a post-Christian experience when Paul says this. He says, "A wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then he replies, "Thanks be to God." It's like, God, you've done it. You've made it happen. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that looks to me like it's actually a transition. It's like what Paul is saying is everything that's happened before was pre-Christian, is what my experience before I came to Christ. And everything that follows on from now on chapter 8 really is what has happened subsequent to my coming to Christ. What about the fact that Paul speaks in the present? That one is a difficult one, is it not? Paul is speaking about he uses the present tense. "For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." How do you get around that if we suggest that this is a pre-Christian experience that Paul is describing? The present tense is admittedly a strong evidence that this is something that Paul is experiencing now. But it is possible, and we often do it, we often use the present tense as a rhetorical sort of device. Sort of like this. So Fiona, she walks down this aisle and she stands at the front here in a beautiful white wedding dress. And I'm there as her father and I'm looking, thinking, she is just so lovely. And the tears are just flowing down my cheeks. Present tense. But it happened last year. We often do that. It's a rhetorical way of making the experience vivid, tangible, near at hand. Past tense can sometimes make it seem remote and distant. And so what Paul may well be doing, and I think he is doing here, is he's making this something that people that he's writing to can identify with. People who have not yet come to Christ can say, "Paul, that's exactly what I feel like or what I'm experiencing. That's what's happening in my own life." Another, and I think it's the most telling thing of all, an indication that Paul is depicting his pre-Christian experience, is that at no time in this whole experience of struggling does he ever call upon the help of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't happen once. He never says, in the midst of his struggle, does he ever say, "I called on God, but I still find this sinful self overcoming me." It does seem to me that what Paul is describing, therefore, in this passage from verses 14 to the end of the chapter, is his struggle as what I would call a devout Jew. He's a Pharisee. And he wants desperately to please God, and he thinks that he can please God through the keeping of the law, the Torah. But what he finds is that the law doesn't really help him. In fact, it makes his life even more difficult. Because what it does is it stirs up sin within him. And he speaks about that in the passage. It makes sin even more alive, if you like. You can see that played out with our children, can't you? You've only got to say to a little child, "Look, this is the rule, you're not to have any of that sweet food." And the little child wants it all the more. Paul may well be sort of referring back here, or have in mind, if you like, the experience of Adam and Eve in the garden. "You shall not eat of this tree." What do? They reach out their hand and they take it. Sin has that response to law. The rebelliousness in us reacts negatively. Who of us has not found a speed limit that says 50 k's and you say, "Oh, blow that. That's far too slow. I'm sure I can do 60 or even slightly more." Sin has that effect. It causes our rebellious nature, the sinful self, to react even more violently. So Paul's attempt at curbing his sinful desires, his sinful inclinations through the keeping of the rules and the regulations was doomed to failure. It could not succeed because he was trying to do it without the Spirit, you see. He was trying to do it in his own steam. It's only with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome the power of sin in our lives. And that comes about when you become a Christian. God changes you. A whole lot of stuff happens. You're adopted into his family. He calls you his son and his daughter. And one of the things that he does is he gives you his Spirit to live within you. That happens when you become a Christian. And Paul, in fact, speaks of a Christian in those terms in chapter 8, verse 2, when he says this, that somebody is a Christian who does not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And Rohan is going to be speaking about that next week. So let me summarize in closing. First of all, the evidence does suggest to me, and you are free to disagree, but it does suggest to me that in chapter 7, Paul is describing his pre-Christian struggles with the sinful self. And he's doing so as a means of connecting with certain people who are trying to find relief from keeping laws and rules and regulations. And his message to such people is that you will not find relief through rules and regulations. They won't do it for you. There's a better way. You need to become a Christian. Trying harder won't help. You've got to trust in Christ, put your confidence in Jesus, and call upon the Spirit's help and strength. We are not saying at any stage that Christians do not struggle. I've made that point and I'm making it again. We do. And unfortunately, we struggle often too much. But the point that Paul, I think, is making is that we don't have to give in to it. It doesn't have to defeat us. Before we became Christians, it was pitiful. It was a case of crash and burn. But now that we've become Christians, the power of sin over us has been broken. And with the Holy Spirit to help us, we can resist it. So that's just the first thing, that just to really remind you of, to impress upon you. Yes, we do struggle, but you don't have to live a defeated life. God has provided a way of escape through reliance upon the Spirit. Then secondly, and it's something I haven't spent enough time on just because of time, and that is that we have a different relationship to the law. The law of Moses, that is. So, for example, in verse 6, Paul explains it this way. He says, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. It's a changed relationship. And what he means by that is that the law is no longer this taskmaster sort of lording it over us, saying, whip, you know, do this, do that. And we're all the time cringing before it, terrified lest we break it in some way, lest we fall foul of it. It's no longer a case of living a certain way, living righteously because of our fear of the law. That's not what determines how we live, but it's our love for Christ. It's our response to God's grace that he has shown us through Christ. I think that's what Paul means when he says in chapter 6, and again, Rowan did touch on this, that we are not under the law, but we're under grace. We live in response to God's love and grace that he showed towards us in Jesus Christ. It's a little bit like, and I found this illustration online, and I think it's a great illustration. It's a little bit like, when you're a kid and your mom is always putting on you this law, this rule, this regulation that says you have to wash. You've got to wash behind the ears. You've got to wash your face. You've got to make sure your hair is combed. Brush your teeth. And regularly she's drawing you, she's dragging you back to the bathroom to make sure that you do those things. Brush your teeth, wash, and so on. And then suddenly something changes. And suddenly it's a case of you're always brushing your hair. and there's all this this gel and zit cream on the sink, and something's changed, and it's the fact that you now are in love, and no longer does mom need to actually tell you what to do. You do it gladly, willingly. And there's a little bit of that, I think, in terms of our response, in terms of our relationship with the law. The reason we do what we do is not because we are told to by the law, but because we are in a relationship with God. It was Luther who said this. Listen carefully. He said, love God and do what you want. Love God, do what you want. And he's absolutely right. If you love God, you will do what God wants. You will live his way. And I think that's absolutely right. In Colossians, Paul asks the question, Colossians 2:21, he says this. He says, why do you submit to a bunch of rules and regulations, and I'm paraphrasing, bunch of rules and regulations like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And then I'm quoting him. He says, which lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Rules and regulations are not the way to go. It's a relationship with God. It's a response to the gospel that makes the difference. They won't help you get the better of your sin. They'll only make you more and more despondent, these rules, this law. The solution lies in loving God and in relying on the Holy Spirit. But we're going to hear about that more so. We're going to hear more of that next week when Rohan brings the next passage, the next in our series next Sunday. So do come back for the next installment on our exciting series from the book of Romans. Come, let's just spend a moment as we reflect on these particular verses from Romans 7. We do confess, Lord, that too often we don't call upon you for your help. We listen to our sinful nature, to our passions. We follow their leading, and we end up doing stuff that we are ashamed of. And we mess up our lives, and we offend you. So we want to say up front, forgive us, Lord. Thank you, however, that there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that because he has died on the cross, and it was a death that he did for us in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, and he on that cross carried our sin and paid the price, was punished instead of us, died the death that we deserved. Because of Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for us, and we want to thank you for that. We also want to thank you, as we've studied this passage today, that there is hope for us, that we don't need to live defeated Christian lives continually, but that there is a way out, that we need to rely more and more on the Holy Spirit and draw on his strength and be guided by his direction and his leading. And we do pray that as Christians you will help us to do that more so than we have done in the past. We pray that we might be people who are led by the Spirit and whose lives are transformed. We pray that that would happen for us. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.